So Revelation chapter 4, we've seen the sovereign God upon his throne in this chapter, and tonight we want to commence considering the attendants that are round about the throne, who they are, what they do. Now the first among these attendants are these persons who are called elders in verse 4. And these elders, we get a glimpse of the glories of the redeemed. And in verse 4, we have a description of their appearance, first of all. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And then in verse 10, we are shown what they do. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth for ever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let us then look at their description, first of all, as it is contained in verse 4. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting. They are called elders. They are presbyters. This is where we get our word Presbyterian, because Presbyterian churches have a government that is ruled by elders or by presbyters. And that's what this word here is. Now, there is considerable difference of opinion among commentators concerning these elders, who they are, or what they may represent. Some have suggested that they are some high order of angels, because they're on these seats and they're near to the throne, and therefore they have not seen in them men or glorified saints, and they think that they are angels. We have to say that in my awareness of Scripture, the word elder is never used of angels. I don't think we can find anywhere where angels are called that, either in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. The word elder always seems to refer to men. And I think then we have to look upon these elders as saints, glorified elders, as identified with the church. Now, remember, this is only a vision, and the saints in heaven are disembodied, they're pure spirits, therefore are invisible and cannot be seen. This is a vision setting forth truths about heaven and about the saints there and the angels there, and most of all, the sovereign God there. But I do think that they are representative of the church of glorified saints. I think their singing in chapter 5 is fairly conclusive on that, because in chapter 5 and verse 8, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So I think that whenever they're singing that song about the blood and about their redemption and about how they have been made to sit on these thrones and reign as kings, I think it's fairly conclusive that they must be men, saints, glorified saints. So they're called elders. The next thing is their number, because we're told in the text that there are 24 of them. There's 24 seats, and upon these seats are sitting the elders. There is this plurality of elders that are round about the throne. And the number is like so many numbers in the book of the Revelation, probably all numbers in the book of the Revelation, symbolic. Now, the number 24 does not occur in any other way except in reference to these 24 elders, but the word does occur quite a few times. The number we take as symbolic. Now, some have viewed these 24 worthy, glorified elders as prophets, Old Testament prophets, or other saints that are referred to in the Scriptures. Some of them may be martyrs. Each one, they say, is a saint who can be literally identified, though their identity has not been revealed to us, and some have even dared to name them. Now, there is one Greek commentator called Ocumenius, and he lived in the vicinity where this book first circulated in Asia Minor, although about 500 years later after it was written, and his commentary on the book of Revelation survives, and he names the elders, so that's very interesting. One of them he names as Abel, and others he identifies as the patriarchs. One is John the Baptist, and even Stephen the Martyr is one of them as well. Well, I think that's going too far in imagination. Now, remember, it's a vision. It could well be that some notable saints are seen and represented, but John doesn't seem to recognize anyone. And I think we have to take the number as symbolic, and they're representative of the saints of the church. Representative not of some special kind of saint, but they are representative of all triumphant saints. Representative of all the overcomers that the Lord Jesus has spoken about in the preceding chapters. Representative of the church triumphant. Elders are rulers, of course, but they are also representatives. They have been chosen by the people. And people elect elders. They elect them to represent them. They elect them to act on their behalf on occasions and to act for their good. And so I think we can view what they do as something like that. They are doing it for all the saints. They are representing the whole church. Now, the Lord could have given a vision of all the church there. Later on, he does. But in this opening vision, he has chosen to just have representative elders. There are 24. But they are representing the church. That's why they're called elders. 24 is a multiple of 2 times 12. There have been 2 great dispensations that the church has covered. The one before the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ and the one after the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are the 2 great dispensations, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, the church was largely divided tribally, 12 tribes and 12 patriarchs representing the Old Testament church. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ established the New Testament congregation, he found it to be very important that he choose 12 apostles. And in the vision of the city of God, later on in the book of the Revelation, there are 12 gates, and there are 12 foundation stones. And the 12 represents the patriarchs, the tribes of Israel, and 12 represents also the apostles. And so in the vision of the church as a city, You have this 12 again, there's 2 times 12, the Old Testament church, the New Testament church. And I think that's what we have here as well, this representative worship around the throne, the 12 Old Testament patriarchs and the 12 apostles. So the whole church is triumphant in their representative elders. You can write really over the whole 24 of them, this honor have all his saints. This honor have all his saints. Although you only see 24 in the vision. Why is the church triumphant pictured as elders? Well, I think it's quite obvious because of the dignity to which they have been raised in glory. Because of their position in Jesus Christ. Because they are no longer immature. They're mature saints. They've been made perfect in holiness. They no more are novices. They no longer are inexperienced. None of them are weak spiritually. They're all strong. They're all good. And they're even perfect. And because of this dignity and maturity and perfection, they are called elders. And all elders, because the whole church reigns and rules with Christ. Doesn't Paul say that he has made us to sit in the heavenlies? Well, here's the vision of it. This is it in vision form, in symbolic form. This is it. This is only Pauline theology seen in a vision by John's eyes. Sit it in the heavenlies, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. The third thing, having seen their name and their number, the third thing in the description that the Holy Spirit gives to us is their dress. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. The description of their dress is twofold. First of all, their body is clothed, and then their heads are crowned. They are enrobed with white raiment, the text says. White robes. This further proves that they are triumphant saints. Now, I know at times we see angels in dazzling white, but whenever we read about them being clothed in white, especially in the book of the Revelation, we are seeing saints. Saints in glory. These are victorious saints. They are thus portrayed as having white robes. We've already seen this in this epistle. The saints in Sardis would instantly be encouraged by this sight. The letter would have been read to them particularly. They would have taken note about the epistle that was given to them. And whenever they see this vision of the elders robed in white, that would immediately strike a chord with them. It would encourage them to be faithful, that they might find representation among this 24. Because you remember the Lord Jesus writing to Sardis in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, he said, "Thou hast a few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white." And here are 24 elders in white raiment. "For they are worthy," the Lord says to the church at Sardis. "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." That's what he told Sardis. That white raiment. If you overcome, if you be victorious, you'll be arrayed in white raiment. And now they see this vision of elders. And what are they arrayed in? They are arrayed in the overcomer's garment. They're arrayed in white raiment because they've overcome. They've been triumphant on earth somehow. And now in glory, they are clothed with the robes of victory. They have overcome. They are not blotted out of the book of life. The Lord Jesus said that in Sardis too, didn't he? They'll be clothed in white raiment. I'll not blot them out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. They'll be right before the face of my Father. I'll say, here they are, my Father. These are the ones who've overcome. Put the white robes on them and sit them down on their seats of thrones, because Jesus Christ has rewarded them and kept his promise, and these elders are representative of those who in Sardis overcame at the last, and all other saints as well. So when they enter heaven, how do saints enter heaven? They enter heaven as overcomers. They've overcome. They've obtained the victory. They've entered into the reward. They've finished the course. They've crossed the finish line, and they have been successful. And so we see the victorious saints clothed in white raiment. We see these victorious saints again in other parts of the book of the Revelation. For example, in chapter 6. You see them there again in chapter 6. And here they are under the altar. They're called the souls, because it's only souls that go to heaven between now and the second advent. But these souls under the altar in heaven, they are the souls of them who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? So they're praying. They're even praying in heaven. The saints are interceding in heaven. These souls who were martyred, pray on. And it says white robes were given to every one of them. Not just 24 of them, but to every one of them. They're given the white robes because they're martyrs. They overcame. They kept their testimony, and they died for it. And the Lord tells them that you have to rest on for a little longer, because you have more brethren that are going to be killed as well. There's more martyrs to come yet, the Lord says. So you have to be patient and rest on. And so these saints are holy, victorious martyrs. The flame and the sword overcame their bodies. But their souls, these are souls, you see, their souls were victorious. And they had a triumphant entrance into glory. So the white robe is a robe of victory. They've overcome. It reminds me of the death of Faithful in Pilgrim's Progress. I read the account of Bunyan. They therefore brought him out to do with him according to their law. And first they scourged him, then they buffeted him, then they lanced his flesh with knives, after that they stoned him with stones, then pricked him with their swords, and last of all they burned him to ashes at the stake. Thus came Faithful to his end. Now I saw that there stood behind the multitude a chariot and a couple of horses, waiting for Faithful, who, so soon as his adversaries had dispatched him, was taken up into it, and straightway was carried up through the clouds with sound of trumpet, the nearest way to the celestial gate. Pilgrim sings, brave Faithful, bravely done in word and deed, judge, witnesses, and jury have, instead of overcoming thee, but shown their rage when they are dead you'll live from age to age. And as for Christian, he had some respite and was remanded back to the prison. And as he went, he sang, saying, "Well, faithful, you have faithfully professed unto thy Lord, with whom you shall be blessed. When faithless ones with all their vain delights are crying out under their hellish plights, sing, faithful, sing, and let your name survive, for though they killed you, you are yet alive." And it's true. These 24 elders represent men like Faithful. All the trouble on the earth, all the martyrs continually being sent to glory, and here they are, sitting around the throne with their white robes and their crowns, and they're worshipping the God who redeemed them in Jesus Christ. And we read of them again in chapter 7, "After this I beheld a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes." Here they are again. But this time they're not the 24 representatives. This time it is the whole church. All the multitudes, all the tongues, and all the peoples. And they have these white robes upon them because they have come out of great tribulation. They are overcomers. They are triumphant. They march into the city of God as victors, and they come robed in white. Now, it's not the overcoming through good works. We know that. It is the overcoming through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is He that makes us more than conquerors. More than conquerors through Him alone that loved us and gave Himself for us. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the Bible says. They overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame the world by the blood of the Lamb. They overcame the flesh by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives unto death. They finished their course. They went right on to death. And they entered the glory. Overcomers. And they received, every one of them, white raiment. But I think we would be wrong just to see victory and triumphal reward in these white robes. There is also something priestly about these elders. You will know it was the priests who wore white robes. And saints are not only kings, but they're also priests unto God. And the Lord has made them righteous and holy. And they have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ upon them. And they have been washed from all their defilement in the blood of Christ. And neither He has made them priests unto God, not to offer sacrifices, blood sacrifices, and sacrifices of propitiation. No, they have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ and have these pure garments, but they are priests to offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving. That's why they're here around the throne. Now, the white, of course, depicts their perfect purity that they now enjoy in heaven. Peter calls the saints a royal priesthood. "Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people." Why are they a royal priesthood? Peter tells us that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So that's why they're here. They're priests around the throne. that they can offer to God the praises. And that's exactly what they do later on, as we'll see on another occasion. They're not here to enhance themselves. They're not here just, as it were, just for the mere form. They're not here to have the glory for themselves, but they're here for the glory of Him who's on the throne. That's what this chapter is all about. It's the glory of Him. And these men here, these saints, are representative of the church who bring praise and glory to God. They promote His glory. And we see how they do that on another occasion. That is what they are, triumphant priests. That they are victors and conquerors is further brought out by the crowns. For they have all received crowns. All of them. Not one has been left out. Crowns are rewards for faithfulness in Scripture. And they all have crowns. Now again, this is not a new thing. This is not the first mention of crowns in the book of the Revelation. And particularly this vision will ring a note with the Smyrna congregation. Because whenever the Lord was writing to the Smyrna congregation, which was going to suffer many things, the Lord said, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast you into prison, and that you may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation for 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life." So the crown is promised to faithfulness unto death. Faithfulness unto the end. Faithfulness to those who do not love their lives unto death, who are prepared to die even for the cause of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness unto death is rewarded with crowns. And these 24 elders have crowns. If they have crowns, and they're representative of saints, disembodied saints, then they have been faithful unto death. That's how they got those crowns. They're crowns of life. The crowns are glorious crowns because it says they're gold. Golden crowns. Therefore heavy crowns. An exceeding weight of glory that the apostle talks about. Heavy, bright, untarnished, enduring. What a reward for those who have been faithful unto death. You remember how Paul, in his last epistle, he was near the end. He was going to be soon a holy martyr. It was just a matter of days. "I'm now ready to be offered," he said. "The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness." He knows he's going to receive a crown. He knows he's going to be beheaded. He knows his body's going to be overcome by the Roman authorities. He knows that. But he knows that in the glory, and the glorified saints, he shall be among this group wearing the crown of glory. And so seeing these elders is an incentive to be faithful. That's what it's all about. There's going to be a lot of things happen on the earth. There's going to be martyrs going up every day. There's going to be great tribulation. The altar's going to be saturated with souls crying out, "How long, O Lord?" But they're not sad saints. They're happy saints because they're robed in white and they have crowns of gold upon their heads and they're living and reigning with Jesus Christ. You see, they're not waiting for the 1,000-year millennium for that to happen. No. This is happening now. This is taking place now. Living and reigning with Jesus Christ and coming back with him again with devastating effect. You remember how Peter said, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Every man that striveth for the mastery, Paul says, is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. And there is no greater incorruptible crown than a gold one. The next thing about their description is that they are seen as reigning and therefore have thrones upon which they sit. And they're pictured as sitting. Around about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats, I saw 24 elders sitting. Our translation says seats. But I should point out that it is the very same word that describes God's throne. So it's not just an ordinary seat. These are stately chairs. These are thrones. And so they are thrones that are set in heaven around the chief throne and the most high sovereign throne. They are seated like their Lord, whose work is finished, who, when he finished his work, sat down at the right hand of God. The work is finished. He rests from his labors. And these saints are seated. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Their works keep on following them, but they're resting from their labors. They're seated. They weren't seated on earth whenever they had troubles and tribulations and toils. They had no rest on earth. This is not our resting or our abiding place, but they're resting now. They're seated now. The tent life is over now, and they're seated on the thrones now, having come to the heavenly city. But while in rest and seated, it is upon thrones of glory that they sit. Not any ordinary seats, but thrones. This is because after death, the saints in heaven live and reign with Christ. A lot happens on earth, and it's still happening. And as I said, martyrs for Christ are daily occurring. But in heaven, their souls live and reign with him. Now, it may be a great surprise to you to hear that among the noble attendants and judges in God's court are found saints, that the angels and superior beings who execute God's decrees and who travel back and forth from earth to heaven are judges in the earth, that they surround the throne and occupy the heavenly court does not surprise us. But these are saints. And perhaps you're even saying, are we not reading too much into this? Are not they who say they must be angels more likely to be right in their interpretation? I don't think so. The Bible teaches it in other places. Remember that great psalm, how the Lord has come down and raised us up from the dunghill. Where did he set us? He set him with princes, the Bible says. Even with the princes of his people. That's where the Lord sets his people. He raises them up out of the dunghill and he sets them with the princes. Principalities and powers. He sets them with the princes of his people. That's where he sets them. He sets them in the heavenlies. This isn't exaggerated. This isn't my imagination tonight. They sung a new song, we read in chapter 5. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, and hast made us kings. That's what they sing. You've made us kings. What do kings do? They reign. Didn't the Lord Jesus tell the apostles that? You'll sit in thrones, judging. Didn't Paul say, do you not know we'll judge angels? This isn't imagination. And what did the Lord Jesus say at the very end of his letters to the churches? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. So you see, this isn't imagination. The Lord has promised this. He'll sit with me on my throne. And here they are. There's thrones associated with the throne of God. And these elders are sitting on them. Just as the Lord Jesus had said. We read at the end of the book of the Revelation concerning the people of God, that they see God's face and his name is in their foreheads. There's no night there. They don't need a candle. They don't need light of the sun. For the Lord God is all the light they need, and they shall reign with him forever and ever. Reigning with God. I know it's hard to believe. It's amazing. I hardly know what it means, but it's what the Bible teaches. And we have to study it more and more, meditate upon it more and more to try to find out and understand and comprehend what it does mean. But it's what the Bible teaches. Living and reigning with God. Forever and ever. The best part of it all in their description is that they are near unto God. Near his throne. It says in the text, round about the throne. Oh, they're round about the throne, these 24 seats, and there are saints on them. And that's where they are. They're near to his face. His light shines upon them. You remember Moses? How he came down and had to put the veil on because his face did shine. Well, I tell you, these elders' faces are shining. They're shining near to his grace. Near to his throne, near to his person. They are basking in his presence. It should also be pointed out that they are named first, even before the living creatures, even before the angels and the cherubim. That is no coincidence. They are named first because they are the most privileged. They are nearer to God's grace even than the angels. Why is this? After all, they're sinners. After all, on earth they were fallen men. Why is it that they have this unique position in heaven? We know why. It's because of their unique union to the incarnate Son of God. They are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You see, there is a union between them and the Savior that the angels do not enjoy. He took the nature of his brethren. He was made man, not made an angel. He was made man. He took our nature to himself and he died for us. Being united to us, he took our responsibilities, and him going to the throne, he takes us with him. It's amazing, isn't it? This union to the Lord Jesus. Near to his grace, therefore near to his throne. Oh, how blessed is the church in glory tonight, child of God. How joyful the departed saints must be. Do you not see your believing loved ones here who have gone before? How happy they are. Surely you would not recall them back to earth again. Yes, you miss them. Yes, you're sad that they left you and went on. But you would not recall them. How could you bring them back from this? They have no wish to be recalled from this. They have gladly finished their toil. And now they rest and enjoy the presence of the Lord face to face. This picture is their picture, the picture of the rest that they enjoy. We would not recall them. Rather, we shall soon, through God's grace, join them. If we, like them, are faithful unto death and continues trusting still in the Saviour's grace. And we shall obtain our robe, our crown, and our unbelievably blessed seat in glory. And so the vision is to encourage those who have lost their loved ones in martyrdom. It is not a loss for them. The vision is also for us in this living age where we are today. This is still an age of martyrdom, though perhaps not here in the Western society. Saints are martyred in other places in the world. The devil still is a murderer. The age of martyrdom continues, and its wicked violence may reach us sooner than we can imagine. But this vision is for our encouragement to be faithful unto death and to be part of this representative worship. As I said, this isn't just 24 saints and that's it. No, these are representative elders, picturing the delights and the glories of all the overcomers. In the Old Testament, Abel, Isaiah, many, many others. And in the New Testament, James and Stephen, down to our very day. This is them. Be thou faithful unto death, thou also shalt receive a crown of glory.